Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 27th day of March, 2023. I'm absolutely thrilled to have a first-time guest today who is possibly going to be providing us with one of the most important interviews that we have ever conducted for the protection and safety of the church outside of the theological realm. Her name is Teresa Lynn Sidebotham, and she is founder of Teleos Law, PLLC, who assists organizations in the United States and internationally with a special focus on employment law, religious and nonprofit law, child safety, and today we are going to be addressing her new book, Handling Allegations in a Ministry, Responses and Investigations. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Teresa Lynn Sidebotham.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be here.
Oh, I'm thrilled to have you on the program. And tell us about this firm that you have founded, Teleos Law.
We're a small law firm located in Colorado, although our religious organization clients are all over the country and in some cases all over the world because we work with mission organizations. And religious organizations actually are our largest client group because we have a vision to help them carry out their mission and build the kingdom of God by doing a really good job on the legal side, human resources side, taking care of children, and so on.
Well, tell us about specifically the most prominent cases that Teleos Law handles.
So that's a difficult question because, of course, I have to think through, you know, attorney-client privilege and what I can talk about in terms of specifics. But we've handled some of the religious liberties issues. We've handled a lot of child protection. We work closely with the Child Safety Protection Network and the Evangelical Council for Abuse Prevention. And then we've been honored to conduct some of the really large historical investigations, working with the IHEART investigation of Ethnos 360, the Christian Academy of Japan investigation that was sponsored by that school and a number of mission organizations. So quite a bit of work in that space generally.
Well, if anybody wants to find out more information about Teleos Law, the website is teleoslaw.com, teleoslaw.com, and God willing, I will remember to repeat that at the end of the program as well. Before we go into the topic of your book, Handling Allegations in the Ministry, Responses and Investigations, we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, as you know, whenever we have a first-time guest who happens to be an evangelical Christian, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, including any kind of religious atmosphere they may have been raised in and any kind of providential circumstances that our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I'd love to hear your story.
Well, sure. So you may remember that old song, you know, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget." That song is actually not my story. And it always made me laugh as a child when we sang that song. So I was the daughter first of a pastor. I was actually born for free in Brooklyn, New York, because my dad was a seminary student. And then my parents went to the mission field when I was 2 years old. And I am informed by reliable witnesses that I gave my life to the Lord at age 3. I think I invited Jesus to come and sit right next to me on my little rocking horse. But of course, I don't remember any of that. I will say, though, that all through the years, I have always known that my life belonged to Jesus and that he was not just my Savior, but my Lord. I was baptized when I was 7 and meant that very sincerely from the bottom of my little 7-year-old heart. And really, that's been true ever since. You know, I can say with the psalmist, you know, I've been young and now I'm at least getting on the old side, and I have found the Lord faithful all through that.
Praise God. Yes, there have been some guests who have said to me, well, I don't want to bore you, but I have a testimony that involves me never having any memory of not knowing and loving Jesus, because I was raised a Christian, and ever since I can remember having conscious thought, I knew and loved Jesus. And I say to them, there's nothing boring about God's providence and power in protecting a child from having to go through some of the nightmarish and scandalous rebellion that many of us have gone through, including myself, before coming to Christ. So to me, I rejoice when I hear testimonies like that as well, just as much as when I hear somebody who has been delivered from obvious, palpable darkness into light. So I thank God for a testimony like yours. When about in your life did you realize that you wanted to become a lawyer?
Not until much later. So I had to be homeschooled for part of high school, again, as a missionary kid. I had a very, very boring civics class, and that put me off anything to do with the law almost permanently. And then, you know, we have 4 sons. We served for a while in the mission field ourselves and came back to the United States. And as they were getting older, I started praying about, you know, what the Lord would have for me to do next. And my brother, as it happened, said, "Hey, you'd be a great lawyer." Never crossed my mind before that. So I said to God, "Well, if you want me to go into law, you're going to need to give me a full ride, tuition free." And he did.
Well, praise God for that. And so I'm so delighted that you are serving the Church of Jesus Christ with your gifts and talents and experience in this realm. And let's go now into your reasons that compelled you to write this book, Handling Allegations in a Ministry, Responses and Investigations. It's interesting. There may be other books out there like that, but I have never heard of a book specifically like this other than a book that I addressed in an interview back in October of last year, October 26th to be more exact. I interviewed Ed Wild, one of the authors of Legal Issues in Biblical Counseling. So it was basically a guideline to what is in fact legal and not legal and not advisable when you are involved in the ministry of counseling. But this is, I believe, a much more broad book. And tell us about your reasons for saying, you know, this book has got to be in print.
Sure. So to back up a little bit, you know, to your last question, God opening the door for me to go to law school, I found out a number of years later that a friend whom I didn't know at the time was praying for God to raise up an attorney who could work with mission organizations. And that ended up being me. And as we got into this type of work, what we came to realize is right now, I think there's two major realms of attack on the church. And the first comes from the secular culture in the form of challenges to religious liberties and other freedoms. And it's, you know, I think you could frame it as the theological attack on the church. But the second major area of attack on the church, you know, the adversary is trying to pull us down from within. And if we think about the whole realm of sexual abuse, other sexual misconduct, toxic abuse of power, you know, any of these sorts of complaints, whether they're true or whether they're false or whether they're somewhere in between, these are major attacks on the church and on religious organizations that can actually destroy the organization. And contrarywise, if the church responds well as the church with compassion and seeking truth and justice and caring for people, that can be a fantastic testimony of the church. So my largest calling from the Lord is in that second area to help all sorts of religious organizations resist these attacks by handling allegations well. And that's why I wrote the book.
Now, obviously, since you are a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, there may be some people listening who, before we even get into the content of the book, just by hearing the title, might wrongly assume that you are helping churches to cover up crimes that have actually committed in their midst. And obviously that is not the case. But obviously, not only are there false accusations made about pastors or members of a church, but there are genuine accusations made, and a church needs to know how to respond to those as well, because the acts of one or several people in a congregation does not make the entire body of Christ there in that flock guilty of the crime. So to alleviate the anxiety of anybody who might think that you are one of these slick attorneys who is there to help cover up misdeeds, why don't you be detailed about the actual intent of handling allegations?
So it's certainly a stereotype that, you know, corporate attorneys are there to, you know, get you out of legal trouble and cover things up and defend all claims and, you know, kind of make things right, as it were. But when we look at the ethical obligations of an attorney is actually completely free to offer moral advice, good counsel. I mean, that's one reason that the counselor is another word used for attorney. And if you're working with a religious organization, a church, or another ministry, as an attorney, you are completely free to advise the church to do what the mission of the organization is. And what is the mission of the church or another ministry? It's to serve God well. It's to serve people well. It's to care for people. And so, and I'm completely candid with all my clients that I am trying to help them carry out the mission that God has given to them to be legally appropriate, to be ethically appropriate, but we want to take care of this well. So that means taking care of the children in the ministry. That means taking care of the vulnerable people in the ministry. That means following the truth. That means providing justice for people who are accused. But we want to have this heart of, you know, what does Jesus have for this ministry? What is the Holy Spirit revealing right now for this ministry and the people that it serves? And we come into it with that attitude.
Well, I don't think that I could improve upon some of the major categories that are actually listed on the back cover of your book, because they are the kinds of issues that I am assuming a lot of people, especially those in leadership in churches, they want to know beforehand how situations should be handled that are of a very grave nature. Let's start with any of your comments that you might have on this scenario that you have listed. A woman in your ministry files a sexual harassment complaint about a male coworker, which turns into a confusing he said, she said clash. How can you determine the truth?
So the church leadership, as they're dealing with this, they're going to need to start with the perspective that they need to take it seriously. It could be true. And they also should have the perspective that they need to find out if it's true. So neither assuming that it's false or assuming that it's true, you know, not jumping to conclusions on that. And then they're going to need to take some kind of action to figure out what happened. That might mean an investigation of some type. It might be simpler than that. You might be able to talk to the people and get a better idea. And then there's, you know, what happened? Is it annoying behavior, like someone repeatedly asking for a date when they've been turned down? Well, that technically can be sexual harassment, but it is also probably a problem that's easier to solve. Or is it some kind of really serious issue where you have a married man making inappropriate advances to a woman? In that case, you might have a legal issue and also have a moral and spiritual issue on top of it. So there's a lot of different values that have to be addressed at the same time. You have to think about keeping people safe, you know, perhaps removing the parties from each other so the situation doesn't continue. And it can be a real challenge to respond with both compassion and justice and to make sure that everyone feels that they've gotten a fair hearing.
Now, in your experience, is this a frequent thing that you have been involved in the legal process where a member of the church, especially a leader, is being accused? And in your experience, have the allegations, if there is a percentage that you can determine right now, have the majority of them been true or false?
So that's interesting. I would say, and this is completely anecdotal, that maybe 75% of allegations end up being true or being partly true. And then they can be true to different degrees and in different ways and for different motives. So, for example, you know, it might be true that a supervisor has been rude and difficult to work with subordinates. And, you know, perhaps there's an allegation of toxic abuse of power. But if true, is it because the person is a narcissist? Is it because the person has some sort of, communication disorder, such as being high on the spectrum? Is it because the person has suffered a great loss in their own life and is just not themselves? So as we seek the truth, there's the what is true and the why is it true? And is it a problem that's easily resolvable or possible to resolve at all? And, you know, is there a redemptive or a reconciliation component? So while it is complicated, I would say more allegations end up being true than not.
Wow. And when you say that the two individuals involved in the accusation, the one hurling the accusation and the one being accused, when you say that they should be separated, I'm assuming that you believe that they should cease immediately from attending the same congregation.
Well, usually if you've got some kind of workplace complaint, you do want the people to be away from each other for the time being. So say it's a child sex abuse allegation. Well, in that case, the person who's accused should not have access to that child or any other child pending the investigation, because you've got some real issues of danger there. If it's a workplace sexual harassment complaint, you know, it might be sufficient to make sure they're in a separate workplace for now. if the complaints are fairly mild, you know, maybe they just don't go to the same service for a while. But the more egregious the alleged harm, the more important it's going to be to have some kind of safety plan in place. So that's one of the early things that we like to evaluate to see, okay, what needs to happen here in the meantime so that everyone is kept reasonably safe until we figure things out.
One of the other scenarios that, in fact, you hinted at it or touched on it briefly in your answer to the other scenario, but parents in your congregation accuse a teenage boy of touching their daughter inappropriately. How do you handle that?
So in most states, that's going to trigger a mandatory child abuse report. So that's going to be one of the first steps that you take. And then in the meantime, figuring out some kind of safety plan so that the person accused doesn't have access to other children in the meantime. But it can be really complicated because, you know, what if Child Protective Services or law enforcement drops it? You know, they don't have any reason to suppose that it's founded. And unfortunately, they're probably not going to give you that information. So you may be in a situation where you have to try to figure things out yourself, which could be with an investigative process. It could be with the use of psychological evaluations. But it can be pretty tricky. And the whole issue of how you handle talking to children and interviewing children plays into that. And there's some really important considerations there.
Now, would that percentage that you have experienced as far as at least anecdotal evidence, would you say that about 75% of those accusations are true or even higher?
You know, I don't know that I would change the percentage there either, because so here you have a situation where you're talking about children and perhaps you're talking to children. And actually one of the principles in talking to children about allegations is you shouldn't do it unless you're a trained child forensic interviewer, because small children are very easily confused and easily led. And, you know, we know from case history that there have been some really tragic cases where children have actually come to create memories in their head of terrible things that happened that never happened because of repeated questioning from adults and the adults putting the ideas into their heads. So interviewing a child is, in fact, very tricky. It's not that children are trying to tell lies, but memory is so plastic and you know, for a small child especially, it's malleable. So we have to be really careful on that.
We're going to our first commercial break right now. And if you have a question for Teresa Lynn Sidebotham on the topic for today, handling allegations in a ministry, responses and investigations, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen. @gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I could readily see a topic like this lending itself to many questions where the questioner does not want to identify himself or herself. That's completely understandable. So just let us know. Right in the subject line, anonymous. There have been people in the past that wait until the very last sentence of their emails to request to be anonymous after providing their names, and it's already too late because I'm reading the question live. So please, if you're going to be anonymous, put that right in the subject line in the very first sentence of the question. And again, the email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of Teresa Lynn Sidebotham and handling allegations in a ministry.
James White of Alvin Bega Ministries here. I'm very excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading down to Atlanta, Georgia again for the G3 National Conference. That's Thursday, September 21st through Saturday, the 23rd, on a theme that I have been preaching, teaching, writing about, and defending in live public debates for most of my life, the sovereignty of God. I'll be joined on the speaking roster by Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Paul Washer, Virgil Walker, Scott Annual, and Josh Bice, founder of G3 Ministries. And there's more great news. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio can get you a 30% discount off the registration fee. Go to g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and enter promo code G3ISIR. That's G3ISIR for the 30% discount. Chris Arnson and I look forward to seeing you all Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd for the G3 National Conference in Atlanta, Georgia on the sovereignty of God. Make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there. Go to g3min.org and enter promo code G3ISIR for your 30% discount off the registration fee.
Near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnson's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once said, "Growing a beard is a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial." Grace and peace to all the Iron Sharpens Iron listeners. This is Tony with TheStandardBeardCare.com. That's right, TheStandardBeardCare.com is a Christ-exalting, better-known, and simple name in beard care. So if you have a beard, know a guy with a beard, or ladies, if you're married to a man with a beard, head over to TheStandardBeardCare.com. Check out the vast array of all-natural, handcrafted products to make that beard scriptural, manly, and beneficial. And when you do so, you will help to support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. When you use the promo code IRON at checkout, you will receive free shipping to anywhere in the lower 48, and 10% of your donations will go back to Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So head over to TheStandardBeardCare.com, where the standard is the standard.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio this amazing deal. Anybody in our audience who purchases jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com, whether it be a piece of jewelry valued at $100 or more that's already in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or for the much more advanced purchase, if you are actually having a customized piece of jewelry, like having an engagement ring created, turning your church logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo into a piece of jewelry, like a pendant for a necklace or a ring or something like that. Whatever it is that your imagination can conjure up, they will turn it into a physical piece of jewelry that will be mind-blowing, that will be stunning. I've seen firsthand the work that they do. They are artisans. They are masters at this craft. And as I was saying, they are offering us this amazing deal. Anybody in our audience who purchases jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com, 100% of the profits will go to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for a limited time only if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making the purchase. So please, I have no idea when they're going to pull the plug on this offer. If you have any intention of either purchasing jewelry or having custom-designed jewelry created, go to RoyalDiadem.com as soon as possible, RoyalDiadem.com, and mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so that we will receive the benefit of receiving 100% of the profits from that sale. We are now back with our guest today, Teresa Lynn Sidebotham. We were discussing her book, Handling Allegations in a Ministry, Responses and Investigations. By the way, Teresa, am I pronouncing your last name correctly?
You are, Sidebotham.
Oh, great. That's a load off my mind. Before I go to a listener question, I had something I want you to clarify. One of the scenarios that you touched on was a married pastor making romantic advances to a member of the church, sexually flirting with someone. Although that is certainly a crime against God and a crime to any church worth its salt, of such gravity that if it was actually a true allegation, that would call, in my opinion, for the dismissal of that pastor and excommunication until he repented and with the restoration of him to the membership, but not necessarily the leadership. But is that a legal issue? I mean, is that something that is actually in any way criminal if it doesn't involve touching, if it doesn't involve pornography or anything like that?
So it might or might not involve a legal issue. It wouldn't be an employment issue in your hypothetical because it's a member of the church and not an employee. So, you know, not technically sexual harassment. Whether there could be any sort of tort claims for, you know, intentional infliction of emotional distress or that type of thing, I'm not sure. If there were a counseling relationship with the member, then it would be illegal in some states because there's some states have statutes that make it criminal to have any kind of sexual relationship with someone who's being counseled. Often in our work, what we're called in to advise on or investigate, it might not necessarily be legal. For instance, spiritual abuse or toxic abuse of power often don't involve strictly legal claims, but they might be issues that the church or ministry wants to figure out just for the health of the ministry.
Well, you brought something up in the answer to my question that involves a listener question that I will read to you now. And this is a listener that chooses to remain anonymous. The anonymous listener says, I know a pastor who was a minister in the area in which I live, who is exposed for having several adulterous relationships with women in the congregation during counseling sessions. What I mean by that is that the relationships began during these counseling sessions. And when the women found out that they were not the only one that had the romantic affection of this married pastor, they all came forward. The pastor was excommunicated and moved away. So I'm not really sure what happened to this minister or his church. But I was wondering, is the criminal aspect of this only directed at the guilty party, who was the pastor involved in these adulterous relationships that were spawned during counseling sessions, or is the whole church held guilty for such crimes?
Well, that is a complicated question. And before I talk just a little bit generally about that type of situation, I should remind everyone that although I am an attorney, none of you are my clients as far as I know. And if you are, you can call me separately. And anything I say here isn't intended to be legal advice. You know, I will treat these situations as hypotheticals and, you know, maybe just comment generally on them. So there's a difference between criminal liability and civil liability. So in order to have criminal liability, someone has to commit a crime. And that's usually an individual. It is possible for organizations to commit crimes, but that's more rare. So if an individual goes out and sexually assaults someone, you know, that's a crime. The individual gets prosecuted. Civil liability is a pretty common concept in the whole employment arena where, you know, we say that the employer, the organization is responsible for acts of sexual harassment committed by an employee. And there's a pretty complicated analysis over, you know, whether proper training occurred and what the employer knew and what the position was of the person who did whatever it is. So a general question here seems to be, to what extent is a church responsible for errors or, you know, wicked actions even on the part of the pastor? From a criminal side, you know, my guess would be in most situations, not liable. From a civil side, you start a whole complicated analysis. Here in our hypothetical, it sounds like the church did actually take some pretty direct action on the moral and spiritual issues, which is a good thing.
Great. Well, thank you, Anonymous. And guess what? You have won a free copy of Handling Allegations in a Ministry, Responses and Investigations by our guest today, Teresa Lynn Sidebotham. And we thank our friends at Illumify Media for providing us with a limited number of these books for our listeners who submit questions. And we also want to thank Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who sponsor this program, who will be shipping that book out to you and no charge to you or to us. Please make sure that you send us, obviously, your full name and your mailing address. And since you remain anonymous, obviously, we're not going to identify your name on the air. So just send that to us through the email, and we'll make sure you get a copy of this very important book. We have a listener in Moundville, Alabama, Ted. Ted says, you briefly mentioned claims of sexual harassment, and I've noticed something of a divide in much of evangelical Christianity in the wake of the Me Too movement. The idea that a charge cannot be adjudicated absent the testimony of two or three witnesses has been the source of considerable controversy, despite the fact that state laws generally are not governed by the biblical mandates found in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere. Given the nature of sexual harassment, only an infinitesimal percentage of offenses are witnessed by anyone, let alone by two or three others. For many Christians, that seems to be a deal breaker. Two or three witnesses, or it didn't happen. Some will even dismiss accusations of rape simply because it's a he said, she said situation, disregarding the fact that almost no rapes are committed in the presence of any witnesses, let alone two or three. Does your ministry have a specific posture on this apparent conflict between biblical justice and the law of the land in places such as the United States? And how do you approach this conflict as both an advocate and a Christian?
Yeah, that's a really interesting question. And I realize in Scripture the default standard is two witnesses or more. But it is interesting, there's also exceptions in the Scripture for sexual assault. So if you remember, and you'll have to go look up the exact reference because I don't remember it, but in the Old Testament, if a woman is raped out in the field and it's presumed that she cried out and there was no one to help, her word can be sufficient to convict the man. But if she's raped in a city where there's people around and she didn't cry out, you know, then it reverts back to the standard. So, and it talks about the penalties in that passage and what the man can be held accountable for. So even the Scripture, I think, is not setting an absolute one size fits all on these types of allegations that, you know, typically no one is there to witness. And then I think we also rely on some of the scriptural standards about the authorities. For example, child sexual abuse is a serious crime in our culture. We have mandatory reporting laws. And the Scripture teaches us that the authorities bear the sword to carry out justice. So I think we have the obligation to cooperate with the authorities on that. When we're doing a sexual harassment investigation, you know, a workplace type of thing, the general standard is, you know, do you get to preponderance of the evidence? And there isn't any exact criterion of how many witnesses you have to have. You could potentially get there based on the testimony of one witness if it's a credible person. But we also look for corroborating evidence. You know, we talk to other employees, we review emails, other documents. And more often than not, to reach a finding, we will have some other corroborating evidence besides the word of the single individual.
By the way, folks, if you want to look up that text that Teresa Lynn Sidebotham was alluding to, it's Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25.
Oh, you're awesome.
Thank you so much, Ted. And make sure we have your mailing address because you have also won a free copy of Handling Allegations by our guest today. Let's see here. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks, do you have any preventative counsel on how churches can further ensure that these sexual matters do not occur in their congregations before they happen? I know that no counsel could be foolproof and no procedures to make a congregation more safe are foolproof 100% of the time. But are there any common things that people may be overlooking to further ensure safety and the prevention of these things happening in their midst in the church?
Yes, I love that question because there are lots of things and prevention is so much better than response. You know, we would much rather have a safe place than be responding and doing investigations. So on the child abuse side, one great resource is the Evangelical Council for Abuse Prevention, ECAP at ecap.net, ECAP.net, that both has child safety standards and a lot of resources and provides an accreditation process for ministries to work through the child safety issues. You can have child safety training. Our Teles Teaches affiliate offers child safety training. There's also a number of other great trainings out there. On the issue of sexual harassment or other types of interactions, training is good for that. And it's required in a number of states, such as, you know, California, for instance, and there's some others, I won't say them because I'll probably get them wrong. But training on these issues is extremely helpful, and especially if the training takes a scriptural perspective. We try to do that in Telius Teaches, not just what does the law say about this, but really what is the behavior that scripture is calling us to? You know, what kind of interactions between men and women, what kind of purity in our talk, what kind of relationships between races as brothers and sisters in Christ. So yes, if we train people and prepare, we can create an environment that drastically reduces the type of misbehaviors we don't like.
Great. Arnie, you have also won a copy of Handling Allegations. Make sure we have your full mailing address. And we are going to go to, or enter into, I should say, our midway break right now. I hope that you are all patient with us, because the midway break is a little longer than the other breaks in the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show, because the FCC requires of them to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and all of their programming geographically to Lake City, Florida, and they do so with their own public service announcements and other local things that they air during this break that relates this program to their geographic area. While they do that, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Please write down as much of the contact information as you possibly can that is provided by our advertisers in their commercials, so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers. We would hope that that would often mean that you purchase their products, use their services, support their parachurch organizations, or visit their churches. But when you cannot do any of those things, we ask of you to do something that everybody can do. If you really love the show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, and you're grateful that there are individuals and organizations that think so highly of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that they share with us some of the wealth that God has blessed them with in order to keep us on the air. If you're really grateful about that because you love the show, at the very least, every single person listening can contact our advertisers and say, thank you so much for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and add any other content of your appreciation that you care to share with them. How this program may have specifically blessed you. That would go a long way. If you can't use money for any reason that you're responding to our advertisers, they'll at least know that their money is being well spent because this program is enriching and blessing the lives of our listeners. So thank our listeners for sponsoring the show, and send in your questions to Teresa Lynn Sidebotham on Handling Allegations in a Ministry. Our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages with more of Teresa Lynn Sidebotham and our discussion of her new book, Handling Allegations in a Ministry.
Back together again, yeah. Back together again, yeah.
James White of Alpha Mega Ministries here. I'm very excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading down to Atlanta, Georgia again for the G3 National Conference. That's Thursday, September 21st through Saturday, the 23rd, on a theme that I have been preaching, teaching, writing about, and defending in live public debates for most of my life, the sovereignty of God. I'll be joined on the speaking roster by Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Paul Washer, Virgil Walker, Scott Annual, and Josh Bice, founder of G3 Ministries. And there's more great news. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio can get you a 30% discount off the registration fee. Go to g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and enter promo code G3ISIR. That's G3ISIR for the 30% discount. Chris Arnson and I look forward to seeing you all Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd for the G3 National Conference in Atlanta, Georgia on the sovereignty of God. Make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there. Go to g3min.org and enter promo code G3ISIR for your 30% discount off the registration fee.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White of the First Church.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, So don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And never forget, folks, make your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, solid-ground-books.com. They bring back into print and also publish for the first time nothing but the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our present day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So go to solid-ground-books.com. Frequently, purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to our guest today, Teresa Lynn Sidebotham, attorney at law, and our discussion of her book, Handling Allegations in a Ministry, we just have a couple of very important announcements to make. First of all, folks, if you love the show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, go to ironsharpensironradio.com. click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer a snail mail, sending in a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronTruppensIronRadio.com. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what I believe, I would love to hear from you. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. As long as whatever it is that you want to promote is compatible with what I believe. It could be your business. It could be your private practice, like a law firm, like a medical firm. It could be your church, your parachurch ministry, or just a special event that you want to promote. Send me that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. Also, remember, if you're giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, there's a couple of things I don't want you to do. I don't want you to give your own church where you are a member less money than you're accustomed to giving your church on the Lord's Day in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Don't do that. And don't give to us right now if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet. Wait until you are back on your feet and more stable before you give us a financial gift. The two things that are very clear in the Bible about finances is that we are commanded to provide for our churches and our families. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show, you don't want it to disappear, and you do have extra money above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and family, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you don't want us to disappear from the airways. Go to IronTruppensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. I also want to remind the men in ministry leadership in my audience that the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon is being held Thursday, April 13th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring two speakers, Dr. William Webster, who is a pastor in Battleground, Washington, and he's also a Banner of Truth author, and Reverend David T. King, who is a co-author with Dr. Webster, and he is also a pastor in Katy, Texas. They are going to be speaking, so you'll be fed spiritually as well as physically, absolutely free of charge. And everybody in attendance will be leaving that place with a heavy sack of free, brand new books donated by publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, including Illumify Media, the publishers of the book we are addressing today, Handling Allegations in a Ministry. They are providing a copy of that book for every man in ministry leadership that attends the Free Pastors Luncheon. So I'm so grateful to them for their generosity in providing our men with such an important book. The 3 days following the Pastors Luncheon at a different church, Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, those same two men, Dr. Webster and Reverend King, will be speaking at a Bible conference. It's absolutely free. The theme is the gospel removed by Rome, rescued by the reformers, and rejected by modern evangelicals. This is a 3-day event that's absolutely free. If you want to register for both of these events or either one of them, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put luncheon and or conference in the subject line. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, theologically sound church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of doctrinally faithful churches. And I've helped many people in our audience in all parts of the world find churches near them, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from their homes. That could be you too. If you are without a church home that's biblically faithful, send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Teresa Lynn Sidebotham on handling allegations in a ministry, responses and investigations. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. We have Cindy in Findlay, Ohio. Good afternoon, Teresa and Chris. Deuteronomy 19 states that when false accusations against a party are found to be untrue, the false accuser should receive the punishment the accused would have received had they been found guilty. Is there anywhere in our civil or criminal justice system whereby the same would be true? since you had mentioned that 75% of sexual or other allegations are true, is there any legal threat against the 25% of allegations which are false? My personal opinion is that it should be so, and this would minimize or lessen the number of false accusations brought against the innocent. Very good question. Teresa, you have an answer?
Yes, that is a good question. So let me give a two-part response. First, to address briefly the, the 25% of the false allegations. So it's easy to assume, I think we often do, that if an allegation isn't true, that it's maliciously false, and that someone is deliberately telling a false accusation to, you know, get someone in trouble or bring them down. And that can indeed be true. There is a percentage of allegations that are like that. There's also a good percentage of the allegations where there's maybe some issues with the person's memory or experience. Maybe it's something that happened a long time ago when they were a child. We don't have time to get into it today, but an awful lot of things affect memory, which is a very plastic affair. And so sometimes the person is bringing forward what they believe to be true, but it factually isn't true. And sometimes also people have been hurt in various ways, and they perceive a situation to have unfolded in a certain way, and they might have misperceptions about that, you know, maybe due to facts they don't have, maybe due to something about their own mental or emotional state, or that other people have told them. So that 25% isn't all people deliberately telling lies. So that's the first part I want to clarify. The second part is there are, in fact, potential penalties within the law. So on the criminal side, say you go to a trial and you testify falsely, perjury is a criminal penalty for testifying falsely. You can be charged with perjury. On the civil side, we have defamation lawsuits. So if someone has publicly made false statements about another person, the victim of those false statements can file a lawsuit against them for defamation. In the context that we're talking about in ministry, I would, and in fact do, suggest to ministry leaders that they take on church discipline. You know, if they determine that someone in their congregation has deliberately brought false witness against someone else, then that also is a matter for church discipline. And, you know, as Paul says, the church is well equipped to undertake church discipline and hold people accountable for their behavior.
Yeah, there was a notorious situation very recently where the false accuser did pay a legal price, and that was Jussie Smollett. So, and I don't think that was an automatic thing when it was proven to be false, the allegations, but it may have been to do with the police department filing a lawsuit. Do you remember, Teresa?
I vaguely remember the situation and that the price was paid, but I don't remember the procedural way that they got there.
Okay, thanks, Cindy. Make sure we have your mailing address, and you will receive a free copy of Handling Allegations in the Ministry, Responses and Investigations, compliments of our friends at Lumify Media, and also compliments of our sponsors at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who will actually be the ones shipping it out to you. And I'd like to give a word of advice or request to those listeners who are not in ministry winning these books. After you're through reading them, please give them to your pastor or an elder or a deacon, or donate them to your church library or something like that, so that they will be available when a crisis such as the kinds we are discussing may erupt unexpectedly. And you will have this the church will have this book in their arsenal and ready to respond to whatever is happening. We have another anonymous listener who says, I am at a stalemate with the leaders of the congregation where I live. I think the person meant to say where I am a member. And the situation is that my complaints are falling on deaf ears, that whenever any of the elders counsel a woman, they should always have either her husband in the room or another woman in the room. Often the excuse is given that as long as the female secretary is in the building nearby and the door is open, that should suffice. I strongly disagree, because emotional and romantic attachments can develop, especially when a minister and a woman are in a private area, and even though the door is open, that is not the same thing of having a female present. What are your thoughts on this?
So this is primarily a theological matter, which a church or a denomination is going to have to decide. And, you know, it may be that the denomination or church decides differently from the way an individual would like them to. That said, I think there are some important considerations here. One is there shouldn't be any appearance of impropriety. So, you know, whether that's a man being alone with a woman or whether that's someone counseling a minor, which is actually an even more grave situation, they need to be really careful that the interactions can be observed. And a lot of churches do that with, you know, glass windows, glass doors, having secretaries sit right outside the door, you know, that type of thing. As to whether there should always be another person in the room, I think it's a complicated consideration. For instance, most women who are being counseled, say, around issues of domestic violence or other types of spousal abuse, they would not talk with the spouse in the room. You know, they would feel that they needed to have a private space and being able to talk to a minister to work through that, you know, without the person who may in fact be their abuser sitting right there. As to whether they're could or should be another woman in the room, you know, I think that's a possibility. I myself would hesitate to go so far as making it a requirement, because, you know, you can envision circumstances where, you know, that might not be the best idea. But however the church works it out, they need to be concerned and sensitive to make sure that everyone's reputation is protected and that everyone is visibly acting in a way that's above reproach.
Yes, yeah, so I happen to actually know of a situation that was presented in a sermon, and because it was a public sermon, I'm sure I could give this pastor's name. He's a dear friend of mine for many years, Jim Elliff, Elliff, and you may even be able to find his sermon on this somewhere available, but the sermon was on the root of bitterness and the power of forgiveness, and it had to do with Jim and his siblings holding on to bitterness against their father, who was a counselor in a major Southern Baptist congregation. I think it was, like, at the time, the second largest congregation in the country or somewhere close to that. And his father was counseling a married couple, and he was counseling them individually, and there began to be an emotional and romantic attachment between Jim's dad and the woman, and they wound up leaving their spouses and ran away together and got married. And Jim and his siblings were very bitter about this, but ironically, Jim's mother, the primary victim in this, who was cheated on and whose husband left her, she was always challenging them to not hold on to bitterness. And it's a very moving story. I don't want to kill the ending of it, if you could find it on the internet, this sermon. But he personally suggested that pastors never counsel women alone. And I would especially think that if it was an ongoing thing, not this kind of an emergency situation or something, but like an ongoing weekly thing, that it might be wise for a woman to be in the room there. But that's just my two cents, especially after hearing Jim Ellis' own story.
Another thing that some ministers do is limit the number of sessions that they will talk with a minor or with a woman. So that can be another good approach.
Well, thank you, Anonymous, and you've also won a free copy of Handling Allegations in a Ministry, Compliments of Illumify Media and CVBBS.com, our sponsors. When it comes to, this is a question from me, when it comes to the biblical qualifications for elders, they are to be above reproach. And I think that many churches are woefully unbiblical in that regard, and they will welcome back into a pastoral role a man who was found guilty of sexual sins, even adultery and, you know, all kinds of things, after a period, sometimes after a relatively short period, just because the man has professed repentance. I personally think that that disqualifies a man forever, not from membership and not for you, not from using his gifts in some other realm in the church, but the pastor is to be above reproach, and that kind of a scandalous sin is going to forever taint that qualification, in my opinion, and in the opinion of many people that I know. But having said that, does a church invite upon itself more serious legal responsibility if they invite a man who has already committed something that's a crime? Adultery is not necessarily a crime, other than a crime in God's eyes and in the church. But if the pastor is guilty of something that had legal ramifications against the church, and they invite him back, and there's a repeat action, is the church even more responsible in the court of law over that issue because they invited this man back into a leadership position?
Yeah, that's a really good question, and one that I think we see some pretty clear answers to just by considering some of the national level scandals. So, for example, you know, let's look back to the earlier days when child sex abuse was starting to come out, you know, say in the 70s, 80s, 90s. It was not well understood at the time, and even in the secular realm at the time, the standard of care was you run people through some counseling and then they're fixed and they can go back to whatever. And much of the Catholic scandal was fueled by this exact behavior. You know, they sent the priest to counseling. They thought they were fine. They reassigned them to another parish, and they abused again. And so, you know, these dozens, hundreds, I suppose, maybe thousands of lawsuits that happened, many of those were that exact scenario. So if you take something like child abuse and you put someone back in a position of power, if you expose other people to harm, yes, you're potentially liable for the harm that happened to other people. If it's something like adultery, you know, in terms of legal liability, there's going to be questions like we discussed earlier, what are the legal issues? But the person may go on to do other things that are legally problematic, and then there's going to be the argument, well, you should have known they weren't a person of good character. Now, whether that sticks or not, I don't know, but potentially it's a problem.
We have, let's see here, BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, is there any specific Christian denomination and or religion that seems to be more prone to having these types of sexual crimes and other activities where the church is held responsible taking place?
So what I would say here is that any organization that's worked with children over a long period of time has some sex abuse in its history. It may know about it already, it may not know about it already, but the human nature being what it is and sin being what it is, you know, it's going to happen.
Wow, you mean even among the leadership that's that frequent?
it's going to happen. Well, I don't know if I would always say that it has to be in the leadership, but it's going to happen as part of the church or ministry's activities. Just statistically, if you carry on a ministry with children, for example, that long, studies show that up to 10% of American men are sexual predators in some way. That's a scary high percentage. At the height of the Catholic sex abuse scandal, about 4% of the priests were involved in some kind of abusive activity. The numbers that you got were because a lot of them were engaged in, multiple wrongful activity. So it seems you'll have it break for one denomination, you'll have it break for a different denomination. Right now in this season, we're in the midst of quite a bit of scandal around the Southern Baptist. But nobody should sit back and preen themselves and say, oh, but it didn't happen in our denomination, because the odds are pretty good that it did. And it happens in public schools. It happens in other secular institutions. Department of Justice statistics on that are scary high and worse than happening in ministries. So it's not like ministries have a monopoly on it, but it's not like they're free from it either, which is why the prevention and training and response is so important.
Thank you, Bibi. You've also won a free copy of the book. And cbbbs.com will ship that out to you. And we thank our friends at Illumify Media for providing these free copies for our listeners. We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who says, does the percentage of men who are guilty of inappropriate sexual activity in a church that requires legal assistance dwarf the percentage of women who are involved in this?
So I think the question generally is whether men are more likely to be involved in predatory sexual activity than women. And if that's the question, the answer is yes, they are. Sexual abuse of children is much more frequent perpetrated by men. Sexual harassment, same kinds of statistics. It's not that there aren't any women perpetrators, but it is vastly skewed towards men, yes.
Yes, a lot of us have been shocked in the media seeing the rising number of female teachers who are having sexual relationships with male students far younger than themselves. Is this kind of thing reflected, to your knowledge anyway, in Christian schools, or is this primarily, exclusively a public school or government school system situation, I should say?
I have definitely seen cases like that come up in Christian schools. One reason ministries don't deal really well with this type of stuff is they have a hard time wrapping their heads around the idea that original sin applies to everyone and all of us are sinners. Therefore, the sins are going to show up in the ministry context as well. Perhaps not to as high a level, and of course we hope not to as high a level, but we can't assume that it won't happen.
Now, what are your suggestions and counsel for building an investigative team when an accusation has been made?
So building the investigative team, there's going to be several factors that we have to consider. And I'm going to assume here that we've already determined that we do need an investigation of some kind. Maybe Child Protective Services isn't involved or that piece is already over. So one of the things we have to consider is who's got the skills to do an investigation. Now, it's fairly specialized. There might be even more specialized components like, child forensic interviewing, or there could be psychological considerations. So does the ministry have people who have those skills? If they do, an internal investigation might be possible. Maybe it's a simple HR type of investigation. If they don't, they may need to outsource some or all of it. Another consideration is, you know, what's going to be the perception of a bias or someone being able to handle it internally. And here, the higher up the leader that's accused, the more difficult it is to have a purely internal investigation and have it really be credible. So in other words, if the person is found to be innocent, or if the allegations are not substantiated, is anyone going to believe those results? Or are they going to feel the investigation was biased? And, you know, in ministries and churches, the people trying to find out the facts and the decision makers and the friends of the accused person can all be so mixed up together that you can't really get a clean process. So that would be a reason for, say, having an external independent investigation. So those are some of the points about setting up an investigation.
We have another anonymous listener who wants to know, do you know percentage-wise how successfully pastors have bounced back after false accusations have been made against them, especially if they have become public and scandalous?
You know, I don't know statistics on that. I would say that the statistics we're seeing now about pastors feeling burned out in the ministry are disturbingly high. And, you know, I, again, anecdotally, being accused of something is really traumatic. It's actually traumatic whether it's true or whether it's false. But, you know, here we're saying false allegations. It's extremely painful and difficult to go through this. And I always encourage ministry clients, they need to be providing pastoral care to everyone who's involved, to, you know, the person who may have been harmed, to the person who's accused. And this pastoral care should be independent from any investigation or decision making. But people are not going to make it through this kind of ordeal if there's not some care given.
Well, we have to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot more quick than the other breaks. If you do indeed have a question in mind that you'd like to send to Teresa Lynn Sidebotham about handling allegations in a ministry, send it in as quickly as possible because we are rapidly running out of time. Our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. And if you're going to be anonymous, please only remain so if it is a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha Mega Ministries here. I'm very excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading down to Atlanta, Georgia again for the G3 National Conference. That's Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd on a theme that I have been preaching, teaching, writing about, and defending in live public debates for most of my life, the sovereignty of God. I'll be joined on the speaking roster by Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Paul Washer, Virgil Walker, Scott Annual, and Josh Bice, founder of G3 Ministries. And there's more great news. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio can get you a 30% discount off the registration fee. Go to g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and enter promo code G3ISIR. That's G3ISIR for the 30% discount. Chris Arnzen and I look forward to seeing you all Thursday, September 21st through Saturday the 23rd for the G3 National Conference in Atlanta, Georgia on the sovereignty of God. Make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there. Go to g3min.org and enter promo code G3ISIR for your 30% discount off the registration fee.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group, and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once said, "Growing a beard is a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial." Grace and peace to all the Iron Sharpens Iron listeners. This is Tony with TheStandardBeardCare.com. That's right, TheStandardBeardCare.com is a Christ-exalting, better-known and simple name in beard care. So if you have a beard, know a guy with a beard, or ladies, if you're married to a man with a beard, head over to TheStandardBeardCare.com. Check out the vast array of all-natural, handcrafted products to make that beard scriptural, manly, and beneficial. And when you do so, you will help to support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. When you use the promo code IRON at checkout, you will receive free shipping to anywhere in the lower 48, and 10% of your donations will go back to Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So head over to TheStandardBeardCare.com, where the standard is the standard.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love: Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Thank you.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Scott Brown here. I hope you can join me and Chris Arnson at the Chief End of Man Conference in Ridgecrest, May 4 through 6. The Chief End of Man Conference is a national conference of church and family life which exists to proclaim the sufficiency of Scripture. At this conference, you'll hear Paul Washer, Joel Beakey, Scott Aniel, Josh Bice, and lots of other great preachers, some of my favorite preachers. And also, we're having a pre-conference. It's a singles conference, May 3 and 4, just before our big national conference. I hope you can come. For more information, go to churchandfamilylife.com. churchandfamilylife.com. Hope to see you there.
And that conference is being held in North Carolina, which the pastor, Scott Brown, forgot to mention. We have just a couple of more questions that we have time to read. First of all, we have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, in addition to background checks, which I believe are required by law today for anyone working with youth, what other steps could a church make to further prevent that the person they are either appointing from within the church or hiring from outside the church in a youth-oriented role will be not putting our children in danger?
Background checks are a great start. And I'd say that they're essential, but not sufficient. So other important steps are doing really careful interviewing, really focus on reference checks, make sure that you talk to people about whether this person would be trustworthy and reliable with children. And then having done careful interviewing and checking and screening, the next step is training. Training is important for people working with youth. It's also important in general because we want the church as a whole to become a capable guardian of children. We want everyone to be on the lookout for red flags. So, you know, an excellent training program is an important part of keeping children safe. Taking these a bit out of order here, but having good policies in place is also important, and having an adequate way to report and respond. And even to minor things, small red flags, if churches respond well to initial red flags, they may actually be able to forestall more serious allegations of abuse.
Well, CJ, you've also won a free copy of the book. Make sure we have your address. And we have an anonymous listener for our final question who says, when the issue at hand is not sexual or criminal, how often do you think churches make a mistake by taking these things to the courts rather than keeping them private and in-house?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. I don't know that it's generally the churches that take things to the courts, with the exception maybe of, you know, property disputes, contract disputes. They may sometimes take those to court. When it comes to misconduct, and, you know, if it's not sexual misconduct, it might be allegations of spiritual abuse or toxic abuse of power. I don't think churches usually make the mistake of overreacting and taking it to court. They're more likely to make the mistake of underreacting and not dealing with it at all. Which is how sometimes you get really toxic environments within churches, which is, you know, certainly not what God is calling us to.
Well, you've won a copy of the book too, Anonymous. Make sure that we get your full name and mailing address. Well, I'd like you to wrap up by talking for briefly, obviously, a bit about reconciliation and restoration.
So we talked about preventing matters, we talked about finding truth, and what do we do with it once we found it? You know, what is God calling us to do? We've also touched on the fact that certain sins may disqualify a person from ministry. So, you know, when I'm talking about reconciliation and restoration, I'm not necessarily talking about restoring someone to the same position of leadership or power they had before. But the Bible does call us to that. There may be processes of counseling and repentance. We may be able to get people involved like Christian mediators. We may be able to have, you know, healing retreats. There's a lot of possible approaches, and this is actually a really exciting area to explore. But God is calling us in the church to facilitate healing for others and to work on healing for ourselves. I think that's important.
Amen. Are you available for public speaking upon request from a church, a school, or any other kind of an organization?
We certainly do some of that. So, you know, reach out to us and check.
And how would our listeners do that?
So the way to get hold of us, if you go to teleoslaw.com, and there's the main contact on the front page. You can also, you know, get to attorney bios and contacts there. Another point of interest on the Teleos Law main page, if you scroll down to the Teleos tip, you can easily sign up to get free monthly resources from us, updates on ministries, the topics we've talked about, as well as other topics. And then the one other place that you may want to go look, teleosteaches.com has those training materials that we talked about before. Some of those are subscription-based, but some of them are free as well, including a vlog called Stupid Things People Do and What We Can Learn From Them.
Great. Well, I urge anybody listening who did not win a book to go to cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, and order this book. If they don't have it in stock, they will get it for you. I want to thank you so much for being an extraordinary guest, Teresa. I look forward to your return to the program. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.